Anyways, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's go ahead and turn there to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, I was taking the book of Ecclesiastes three chapters at a time, and I planned to take a month going through it. But as I looked at it today, I became very discouraged and very, very sort of depressed, because for me, Ecclesiastes is a depressing book. And I talked with Kay Brown before the service, said, no, it's a great book. We love it. Our kids have been going through it. They love it. For me, it's depressing because this man is looking at things from a human viewpoint and he's saying, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And so I got so depressed, I thought, we're just going to run through it and finish it tonight. Because I just want to get away from here. I mean, it's the Word of God, but man, it's depressing. Here's why I find this book to be somewhat depressing and discouraging to read. Solomon was visited by God. And God asked him, he said, Solomon, ask, what shall I do for you? David, a man after my own heart, was king. He's gone. Now you're king. What shall I do for you? And of all the things that Solomon could have asked for, he said, I'm like a little child. He says, I don't know how to make the people go out or come in. I don't know how to rule. And so he says, give me wisdom. And God said, basic 2004 translation, right on, man. That just stokes me so much. I'm going to not only give you wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and fame and everything else too. So Solomon got wisdom. But as we've been seeing, wisdom used apart from a relationship with God is just human wisdom, and it gets you nowhere. Think of all the wise, educated men that we know, college professors, political analysts, and people with a lot of wisdom, but they don't have a relationship with God. And with all this wisdom, amazingly dumb things come out of their mouth. And human wisdom alone is a depressing thing. Solomon, it appears, operated in human wisdom most of his life. The Lord had told the kings of Israel, he told Moses back in the book of Exodus, he told him that in the future, when they had a king, 400 years later, he said, I want you to make sure to tell the king, when you have one, that there's three things he should not multiply for himself. What were they? You remember? Wives. Horses. Gold. Don't multiply those things to yourself. When I was in Israel, I saw Solomon's stables. He multiplied horses. 300 wives, 700 concubines. He multiplied wives. And there was nobody who was richer. He could have anything. He never denied himself anything his whole life. And he multiplied gold. And apparently Solomon had all this wisdom that God gave him, but he never used it. And so he used it in a human sense to examine the human condition. And that's what we have in the book of Ecclesiastes. The human condition, seen from the human viewpoint, analyzed with some of the best wisdom mankind has ever had, but human wisdom. And so Solomon looks and says, everything I see is pointless, worthless, futile. It's all vanity. None of it means anything. And if you look at the world and at life, apart from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's the way the world is going to look to you. Don't forget, Solomon tried it all. No one was wealthier. So if you think money will satisfy you, I got news for you. Solomon tried it. He said, empty. If you think power will do it, here was a man who was the premier ruler in the world in his day. We don't often think of Israel as a world power, but when Solomon sat on the throne, everybody bowed. And he said, political power doesn't do it. Pleasure doesn't do it. Self-satisfaction doesn't do it. Nothing does it. He tried it all to the max. You can't even try it like he tried it. And he said it's all worthless. So as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're hearing vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Everything is empty, futile, and worthless. But remember, that's a human viewpoint. So as we look through this, we want to contrast this with what we know now from a New Testament viewpoint, having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, having been filled with the Spirit. We want to constantly contrast what Solomon's saying with that. Otherwise, we're just going to end up saying, life is pointless. You work as hard as you can, you die. You accumulate as much as you can, you die. You live wise, you live foolishly, you die either way. So what's the point in anything? Well, let's just compare what Solomon has to say with what the Lord has to say. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. And now listen to the despair as he considers life. In the day of death than the day of one's birth. The day of death is better than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. How many want to say amen right now? Sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And so Solomon looks at the world and he says, it's better to be dead than alive. It's better to mourn than to laugh. Obviously, there wasn't much for him to laugh about in his life. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. Thorns don't burn well. You put them under the pot, you light them, they go up and it's gone, just like that. Empty, futile, gone. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. And now Solomon begins to go through a series of proverbs. Remember the book of Proverbs, written mostly by Solomon, right? Well, now he's going to go through a whole series of proverbs as he explains how empty he sees life. One proverb here, don't say, why were the former days better than these? How many of you guys have used the phrase, the good old days? The good old days. Think about the good old days. Think about no CD players. Think about scratchy records. The good old days. Think about microwaves, no microwaves, just the oven and the turkey takes forever to cook. The good old days. Go back a little farther, think about taking your clothes and putting them on the scrub board and going up and down like this a whole bunch of times. The good old days. Oh, yeah. He says, don't even think that way, man. Why were the former days better than these? You do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Now there's a little glimmer of wisdom. Not human wisdom, but godly wisdom shining through. He says, look, man, you're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days. God's appointed them both for you. They're not a mistake. Who sits on the throne, guys? The Lord. High and lifted up. Train of his robe fills the temple. Nothing gets by God. The things that you guys are going through today are not accidents. God didn't forget you. You know, the devil didn't do an end run around God, go, whoo, God got one by you, man. Ho-ho! You score. No, it's not like that. God appoints these things. He's using them. He's doing things with them. Man can find that nothing will happen after him. I have seen all things in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. How about amen for that one? Do the wicked ever get ahead? Oh, man. Do the righteous ever suffer? Oh, man. Don't be, and now here, this is terrible. This is just flat out human wisdom. Solomon looks and says, now, wait a minute. Righteous people suffer, and wicked people, they get rewarded, it seems like sometimes. And so therefore, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Now, how do you like that for wisdom? Don't try to be too holy. Don't try to be too pure. Don't try to be too righteous. Lead a life of moderation, you know. Can I just comment on Solomon's wisdom right now? Just totally, that's all it is. Don't be overly righteous. What is that? He's saying, you know, since the righteous don't seem to do so well sometimes, why don't you just kind of lead a life of moderation? Let me encourage you with something different. Go for it, okay? As you hear the word of God, as it gets laid up in your heart, as you understand what good is and what evil is, go for it, man. We live in a world that encourages us all too often and all too much to go easy on the Christian thing. Don't be fanatical. Don't go overboard. Don't go crazy just because you got religion, man. Go for it. The people who are telling you don't go for it, where are they going to be in your life in 100 years? They're gone. Whereas God, if you follow after him with all your heart, you'll spend eternity with Him. Who do you want to please? A guy who's going to be gone in 100 years? Or God who will be here billions of years from now? Go for it. Be righteous. Be holy. Be pure. Take a stand for God. Go for it, man. Forget this don't be overly righteous stuff. Go for it. You can't be overly righteous. Trust me on that one. Do not be overly wicked. You know, just wicked enough. Don't be overly wicked. Nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Remember, God is recording Solomon's thoughts and concepts for us here. Not all of them are from God. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Right on. Okay, there's God's truth again. How do we know that that's God's truth and not Solomon's wisdom? We compare Scripture with Scripture. Can you think of anywhere else in the Scriptures where it says that there's nobody good? There's none good, no, not one. None does righteously. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so now we know we're hearing from God because this matches what God says. By the way, this is cause for despair. Solomon was despairing. He was looking at life from a human viewpoint. And if you look at life from a human viewpoint, you'll find every one of us is an utter failure. Some of us fail less often than others, less dramatically than others, but when God becomes the standard, who can clear the bar? Any of you care to compare yourself to God tonight? Always do righteously? Never make a mistake? Always get it exactly right? When God becomes the standard, I despair. I would be, like Solomon, despairing and without hope if it were not for Jesus Christ. Verse 21, also do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Think about that. How many times have you guys badmouthed a friend of yours? A friend, a family member. And you had something to say about him. Oh, I love him, you know, but oh, you should see him in certain circumstances. Oh, they're pretty creepy. And it says, don't listen too carefully to what others say about you because look at the way you are. Sometimes Solomon got it right. Verse 23, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search, and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Remember Solomon's track record. Some guys get it right the first time around. After 1,000 tries, he's still trying to figure this thing out. Here's what I have found, says the preacher. Adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks but I cannot find, one man among 1,000 I have found. And so Solomon, as he checked out human hearts, says, you know, every once in a while you find a good guy. He's about 1 in 1,000. One man among 1,000 have I found. But a woman among all these I have not found. Now, he had a chance to try 1,000 women, didn't he? Said, didn't get a good one out of the bunch. There's human wisdom for you again. By the way, if you're single and you're considering who you might marry, let God make the choice for you. Solomon tried 1,000 times. How many times did he succeed? Goose egg. 1,000 times. Not one good woman have I found. Boy, I'll tell you what, when you let God pick your mate for you, He picks the one He has designed for you, and you get a good one. I'm saying that, my wife's sitting here listening to it, but I mean it, sweetie. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And there now is the reason for despair. God made man upright. In the garden, man was created innocent. No sin within him. But he started scheming, said, you know, I could be like God. Just take that fruit. Eve already picked it. I mean, you know, what the heck? I might as well have a little bite. It's already been picked. Now be like God, knowing good from evil. And so Adam ate the fruit in the garden, and he suddenly knew good from evil. God was good. He was evil. Bummer. Hard way to find out, eh? And so there is reason for despair. There is something called sin that separates man from God. Man was created. I was on a website. It's for astronomy geeks like myself, but they have a special little forum section where you just discuss the big questions, religion and so forth. And somebody wrote in and said, why is it that we're alive? He said, everything's made out of atoms. My pen is made out of atoms, but my pen doesn't stand up and have a talk with me. He says, why am I alive? Why am I conscious? What is it about the chemistry of man that makes him aware? And I wrote him back and said, you were created for a relationship with God. Revelation 4:11, for his good pleasure you were created. Why are you here? You're here to bring delight to God's heart. That's why you were made. So, he says here, God made man upright in the garden, created to bring delight to God's heart, but they have sought out many schemes, and now their lives are empty and filled with despair because they're cut off from God. Chapter 8, who's like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I counsel you, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to the king, what are you doing? I mean, you don't just walk up to President George Bush and look at him and go, what in the world are you doing? You don't even get that close because there's all the Secret Service guys around him. But you don't go up and question a ruler. He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? Makes sense. He doesn't know what's happening, so who can tell him when? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. There's no one who has power over his spirit to retain it. We live in a day of unparalleled medical advances. 6 months ago, I stood before you, I had cancer. Today, I'm free and clear of cancer. Praise God for doctors and medicine. Praise God for God from whom all healing flows. Doctors can cut, but only God can make the wound knit together again. But there is a time that is appointed for man, and you cannot dodge that time. When your time comes, until your time comes, doctors can do wonderful things for you. Medicine can keep you alive, extend your life, give you health, give you quality of life. But when your time comes, when your number's up and God calls your spirit home, there's not a doctor on the face of the earth that can delay your going by 1 second. You will go. And that's significant because we already said that you were created for a relationship with God, but sin has separated you from God. You don't want to die separated from God. When your time comes to go, you can't hold on for 1 second. So often people say, well, I'll get straight with the Lord later. Oh yeah, have you ever heard of a brain aneurysm? There you are walking down the street, just feeling good, singing a song to yourself, and all of a sudden that vessel in your brain just goes kablooey, and that's it, you're gone. No chance to repent. What does God say about salvation? When is it? Today is the day of salvation. Why does he say that? Because there's no guarantee. And when your time's up, nobody can hold you back. You were created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated you from him. If you die separated from God, that's it. This is your only chance while you're alive. Verse 9, all this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. And then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. This is a wake-up call to America right here. What happens today when you commit a crime? Well, the first thing you do is throw bail, right? And so you get out. So you've just committed a crime, but you're free. Then what happens? Oh, there's a trial date set, but the judges are busy, so it's way down the road. And then even if it goes against you, there's appeal after appeal after appeal. In this country, where we still have the death sentence, do you know how long the average murderer sits on death row awaiting his last appeals? 30 years. Well, average, they average about 10. But it can go on for a long time, can't it? 10 years. How would you like to kill somebody and then get another 10 years of life after that? Why is it that the crime situation in America, we have one of the worst crime rates of any of the industrialized nations in the world? Why is that? Because we don't punish them. Because they can appeal. Because they can plea bargain. Because if the cops don't do it exactly right, the ACLU will come in and sue them, and they'll have the whole case thrown out of court on a technicality, even though everybody knows they're guilty. Listen, when punishment doesn't come, people figure it's okay to commit crimes. It's that simple. That's not hard, is it? Let's bring it home, make it practical. How many of you are raising kids right now? Here's something that you see, and I'll guarantee that it works against you, and that it makes raising your kids harder than it ever has to be. You tell your children that a certain activity, a certain behavior, a certain word, a certain something is off limits. They do it anyways, and you look at them and you say, I'm going to give you to the count of three to change. One, two, three. And they straighten up right away. What have you just taught them? Is justice swift or is it slow? And they can get away, can't they? And so what happens when you teach a kid that anytime you do something wrong, you got a three count to get it right? What are they going to do? They're going to take the three count. Here's another concept. Oh, I'm so sorry that you did that, because I love you so much. But having done that, you know what the consequences are, and so there's no three count. Here comes the consequence. Oh, boy. And when you do that with the kids, suddenly they know, hey, you know what? Justice in this house is swift. It comes. But I've seen that where parents will do that, the three thing. I'm telling you for the last time. How many times do I have to tell you? Well, you just keep on telling me, because I'm just going to keep on doing it. And here it is in the Word of God. It says if judgment is slow, then the sons of men are fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. In other words, good people, and bad things happen to them. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So he looks and he says, I see people doing well, they suffer. I see people doing evil, they get rewarded. It's pointless. And so, he now adopts the world's strategy, and he says this, so I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor for the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. That's an old philosophy, isn't it? We've heard that one before. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. In other words, we're all going to die, so let's live it up. Grab all the gusto we can. Go for the gold. Get it all, man. Just have a blast. And that's what Solomon said. Using human wisdom, looking at life, he says, the good die, the bad die. He says, go ahead, live it up, have a blast. Eat, drink, and be merry. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though no one sees sleep, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Chapter 9, for I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise in their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything that is before them. Everything occurs alike to all. And here he's talking about the fact that everybody dies. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. And so once again, Solomon looks at life and he says, you know what? I see people trying to be righteous. Guess what happens to them? They die. I see people doing evil. You know what happens to them? They die. He's forgetting one thing, isn't he? First comes death and then the judgment. And remember, you were created for a relation with God. That's why you exist. That's why you're here. But your sins have separated you from Him. To die in that state is the greatest mistake a man or woman could make with your entire life. Verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun. That one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. I guess so, unless you're a lion hunter, then you probably want the dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And there's a little passage that the people who teach this strange little doctrine of soul sleep, they'd like to take you right here. And they say, now you got to understand, when you die, you don't experience anything. It says so right in the Bible. It says, but the dead know nothing. Remember who you're hearing from. Solomon. God's wisdom or man's wisdom? Man's wisdom. Does the Bible disagree with this? Can we say that? Luke 16. Lazarus, the beggar, sits at the gate of the poor, of the rich man every day and scrapes himself and just sitting there covered with sores, and the dogs come and lick his sores. They both die. The rich man awakens to find himself in a place of torment. Doesn't sound much like he knows nothing, does it? He knows very well what's happening. He knows he's suffering. He knows Lazarus is being comforted, and he knows he's got brothers who are going to experience the same thing, and he wants to go warn them. So you can't use this verse to prove soul sleep. The memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. And so now he adopts the world's viewpoint again and says, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully. Now here's some good advice. And it's good because the Bible says it's good and because I've tried it and it works. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain, empty, futile, worthless life, which she has given you under the sun. All your days of emptiness and futility and worthlessness and vanity. For that is your portion in life. Isn't that a cheerful thought? And the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of man are, snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. So what's the point? What's the point in trying or doing anything? Remember, this is the end, guys, of human wisdom. Remember what we've talked about. Human philosophers, if you examine their lives, you'll find the biggest group of messed up people you have ever run across in your entire life. We make our kids study them in college. We call them the great thinkers of the ages. They were drunks and drug addicts and adulterers, and they went crazy and they died in despair and misery. This is where the wisdom of the world leads you, and that's where it leaves you. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Well, chapter 10, he goes on and says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. It's like you've got a bottle of perfume on the shelf, and you leave it open, and bugs crawl in it and die and float to the top, and you open it and you smell it and it stinks. It should be a good thing. It should bring delight to you. It should be valuable, but it stinks. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Doesn't it always seem that much worse to you when somebody who's supposed to be really wise does something really dumb? It's like perfume that's supposed to be beautiful, but it ends up smelling like dead flies. When we hear that a president of the United States is caught in sexual immorality, isn't that somehow worse to you than when the guy on down the street or in the soap opera does it? It's like, but it's the president, man. How could he do that? And we look at people who are supposed to be wise, and we wonder what happened to you. We look at a judge down in Albuquerque recently who was well-known and well-respected in Albuquerque, instituted all kinds of great programs in the judicial area, and then he's caught with cocaine and alcohol in his car. It's like, what's wrong with you, man? It seems somehow so much worse when the judge does it, doesn't it? Because he's been sentencing other people to jail for the same crime. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I've seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it. So don't dig pits. And whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. That's another word to America, I believe. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. God spoke to one of the prophets, and he said to him that when he was about to take a nation down, he said he would give them children to rule over them. Well, what's bound up in the heart of a child? Wisdom or foolishness? If you're a kid and you're here, you're saying, well, thanks a lot, you just called me foolish, you know, but think about it, in God's eyes, when do we ever get called the adults of God? And we're called the children of God, aren't we? Foolishness bound up in our heart. The Lord speaks to us over and over again. But he says, when I want to take a country down, I'll give them children to rule over them. Foolish people. It's amazing some of the foolish decisions that the United States has made. When does life begin? Well, at the moment of birth. Now, wait a minute. You mean that little baby that comes out and that is alive and a human being 30 seconds ago wasn't a human being? What was it? And you see the problem they create for themselves by picking an arbitrary point like the moment of birth and saying, that's the moment of death. Well, what if it's halfway out? No, moment of birth. Well, that means that if we partially deliver it and then reach up there with a tool and suck its brain out of its skull, that we haven't killed anybody, have we? Oh, no, not at all, because, see, it's not born yet. So it's not a person. Go tell it to Scott Peterson, who's now up for the murder of his unborn child. How can you kill something that is not alive? You see the foolishness that comes up? Gives children to rule over us. Oh, can't have the Ten Commandments in the school. We can't tell the kids not to kill. And so what do they do to each other in school? Columbine. We can't tell the kids not to steal, so what do? They steal answers from each other off the tests and just everything else. They steal the desks out of the school. They steal the computers. And what's happened? We've raised them to do that. We've taught them there is no God. You're an accident. You have no meaning, so grab all you can while you can. In fact, you're just a very complicated animal. And then they act like animals, and we go, well, where did they learn that? We taught it to them. We give them children to rule over them. And your princes feast in the morning. In other words, they've been up all night drinking, and now they're out for a big old sit-down feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays. Boy, amen. I walk around here during the week and I go, Lord, I got to fix this. I got to get on that. We got to do the other thing. For laziness, the building decays. It falls apart. Sometimes you lose your place. There I am. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. There's more human wisdom, isn't it? Oh, money can buy anything, you know, except satisfaction. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Consequences of gossip. We even get a saying from that we use today, don't we? A little bird told me. Chapter 11, cast your bread upon the waters. Now here's an encouragement to generosity. And at least Solomon is practical in this. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. In other words, be good to people because you don't know what's coming down the road. Be nice to them. You may need a favor. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And I think that's a great encouragement to go out in faith and trust God and try things. How do you know what God's going to do in your life? Do any of you guys get email from God in the morning and he says, nothing big on the books for you today. Just kind of kick back, hang out, you know, and take it easy because I'm not going to do anything big with you. We don't hear those kind of messages, do we? You don't know what God will do with you. I especially like to encourage those who are here who are younger, who are kids, who are younger, and just tell them, go for it, be overly righteous, serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, because you don't know what God's going to do with you. Do you know that God has plans for your life? Big plans. Plans bigger than you could imagine. And the only way you'll ever know is by stepping out and trying. For example, witnessing. How many people have tried to witness and share their faith about Jesus Christ and had the door slammed in your face, had your friends call you crazy, so you stopped? Here's the way it works. I go down to the batting cages with my son, and I swing. And when you get good after a while, you know, you can hit the softball on slow pitch, so you're starting to feel pretty hot, you know. I can hit the slow pitch softball. This is good. So you step over to the fastball, high speed, and you're waiting for the thing, and you hear it hit the net behind you. You never saw it coming. It's gone. And so you begin to practice trying to hit that thing. Let's say you swing 10 times and you only hit the ball once. Do you feel real successful? No. But how many times are you going to have to swing to hit the ball once? 10 times. So what happens if you don't swing 10 times? You never hit the ball. So if you want to hit the ball, just keep swinging. It doesn't matter how many people say no when you try to share the love of God with them. You're never going to save, you're never going to save anybody. But you'll never lead anybody to the Lord unless you try. So you get shut down 9 times. The 10th time you hit it and it sails out of the park. You lead someone to the Lord. We would call that a failure, wouldn't we? What's 10% on a test? Failure. What's 10% in God's kingdom? Success. You don't know what God's going to do, so go out there and try. Try serving God. Try to go out on the mission field. Try to share the Lord with people. And keep trying. Keep doing it. You don't know what God's going to do with you. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity, useless, pointless, worthless, futile. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity, pointless, worthless, stupid, futile, useless. Remember now, chapter 12, your Creator, in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And now he begins to describe old age. And the years draw nearer when you say, I have no pleasure in them. It's not fun being alive anymore. He describes the eyes and says, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and clouds do not return after the rain, he describes the arms and he says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, those arms get a little shaky, you know, and the strong men bow down. He describes the teeth and says, when the grinders cease because they are few. These are the days when you didn't have a spare set. They didn't have dental implants and things. He says, oh, when the grinders are few and you just give up, you know. And the eyes again, those that look through the windows grow dim. And the ears, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low. And how we tend to find it harder to sleep as we get older when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also when they're afraid of height, don't like going up the stairs anymore because I'm a little shaky. And of terrors in the way, describes the hair when the almond tree blossoms. What color are the almond blossoms? White, man. And the strength fails, the grasshopper is a burden. Remember when the children of Israel saw the giants in the land, they said, we are as grasshoppers in our own sight. We're very little. And he says, even little things become heavy and too much to carry around. And desire fails, physical relationship ends. For a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Solomon finishes and he says, let me wrap it up for you guys. Fear God. Keep his commandments. I would say that Solomon was wrong in saying, don't be overly righteous, you know. Don't go getting crazy on us now just because you got religion. Don't go get and be fanatical. Go for it, guys. Go for it. Hey, what's going to impress you more? Some boss that you worked for, 100 years from now, he'll return to the dust. He won't have a thing to say to you. Unless he's saved by faith in Jesus Christ and he's in eternity with you. Go for it. Be righteous. The whole world is sleeping around. Don't you do it. You stay pure. The whole world is using drugs and alcohol. Don't you do it. You stay pure. Here's one coming up for you. We looked at kings and rulers and said that God would give us children to rule over us. There are some things coming up that are very important that the church needs to be very concerned about. There's an issue coming up in our land. I've always got to balance this when I say it so people don't think that I hate homosexuals. I do not hate homosexuals. And I am not afraid of homosexuals. I'm not homophobic. It's just this. Your sins have separated you from God, who desires to have a relationship with you. He created you. Well, I was born this way. We'll get born again. And get changed. And let God change you. Do you know that right now they're considering making homosexual marriage the law in the United States? I'm sorry. As much as I want to reach out to homosexuals and extend the grace of God and the forgiveness of God to them, I have to tell them what you're doing is sin. As much as gossip or being a bratty kid and taking the count of three, as much as any of the other sins we do, it's all sin is sin in God's eyes, but it's still sin. I can't make it right for you. Do you know they're considering making it the law of our land? We have an opportunity to do something about that. It's called voting. Do you know that partial birth abortion is being debated as to whether it should be stopped or not? The little baby is on the way out. His heart is separate from his mother's heart. His circulatory system is separate from his mother's. His immune system is separate from his mother's. His DNA is separate from his mother's. And yet they say this is a blob of tissue for the next 15 seconds. We can hurry up and kill it. You know, we can have something to say about that. Right now in the United States, the Senate just passed a hate law bill, which makes it a crime to hate another person. Now, that's called the thought police, guys. There's already crimes against hurting people, aren't there? But now they want to make it a crime to think anything bad about people. So, you know what's happening in other countries. Pretty soon it will be illegal for me to stand in this pulpit and say homosexuality is a sin. Although God loves the homosexual as much as he loves the gossip and will change both of them, it'll become illegal for me to say that soon. So when it does, get ready to find yourself a new pastor, because when we come to that part of the Bible, I'm going to teach it. But we have a chance to do something about that. We have a chance to vote about things. On Sunday, July 4th, we're going to begin setting up a voter registration table out here. I haven't gotten involved in politics much in the past, because the solutions to man's problems are not political. They're eternal. They're spiritual. And yet when my country says that perversion will become the law of the land, that murdering infants is okay, but to say anything about it is wrong. Now I got to stand up and speak. Why? Because we're going to win? No. We're going to lose. What does the book of Revelation say will happen to this world? What will happen to this world we're living in? It's going to go down the tubes. And Jesus, unless he returns for the elect, no flesh would be saved. We're finally going to do it. We're going to wipe each other out or come close. So it's not about winning, it's just this. It's about standing up and doing your duty. Listen to the words of Solomon. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's our duty to stand up in a country where we have the rare privilege of standing up and opening our mouths and saying something. Do I think we'll win? No, I think we'll lose. But it's my job to stand up and say something. If I don't do that, then I fail. So we're going to be setting up voter registration tables for the month of July. And we're going to be registering people to vote. Because in the United States, there are 60 million people who identify themselves as evangelical Christians. 30 million of those are registered to vote. Half. And in the last presidential election, 15 million, one quarter, voted. And so you know who's making laws that you are living under? Atheists, secular humanists, homosexual activists. all people that God loves and wants to change, but we're letting them make the laws for us. And now it's getting to the point where you can't even express your religion. You know what the separation of church and state is? It's the church saying to the state, stay out of our business. You know what they've made it? The state saying to the church, stay out of everything. That's not what it was. Separation of church and state is a phrase that Thomas Jefferson wrote to a Baptist church in Danbury, Connecticut, when they were afraid that they were going to establish a state religion and the Baptists would be excluded. And he said there's a wall of separation between church and state. And it means, state, stay out of the church. Don't tell us how to worship God. That's what it means. Fredericksburg, Virginia. A pastor led his congregation there recently for a baptism, took them to a public park with a public river flowing through it, put them in public water. The county officials came out and told them to leave because they were offending other people. The free exercise of their religion, and the government came and said, you stop that. And you know what? That's the way it's going to be in this country, unless the Christians stand up and say something. We're going to offer you a chance all through the month of July to register to vote, and I encourage every one of you to be registered and go and tell them. Now, they're going to tell you, hey, look, man, don't shove your morality down my throat. But what are they shoving down your throat? Their morality. So don't be afraid to vote. And how should we vote on things? Well, I can't endorse candidates from the pulpit. That's illegal. But I can tell you this. If a man tells me that he's going to vote for partial birth abortion, I can tell him, I don't care what your military experience is. I don't care how qualified you are to lead. I will vote against you on that one issue. And I guarantee I'll tell my friends to vote against you too. And if a man says, well, I'd rather just, I know there's an amendment coming up to a constitutional amendment to say that marriage is between a man and a woman, but I'm just not going to vote on it because it could cost me votes. It just cost you my vote. And I will vote against you based on that one issue. And if you're going to tell the church that they can't stand up and preach the truth from God's word, I will tell you that I will vote against you on that one issue and that one issue alone. That will become the touchstone on whether you get my vote or not. And you know what? You're perfectly within your right to do that. It says here, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Here's the way this works, guys. Solomon looked at the world with human wisdom, and he despaired. He said, pointless, futile, worthless. And he's right. Because the good die, and the evil die, the wise die, and the foolish die, the rich die, and the poor die. Everybody dies. But there's something we have that Solomon didn't have. And that's the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within our hearts. By faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross. And now we have a hope. And now we have joy. And now life is no longer despair. Why? Because we're not cut off from God. You were created, see, for a relationship with God. That's why you are here today. Your pencil doesn't stand up and debate with you because God didn't want to have a relationship with your pencil. It's more than chemistry. You are conscious and aware and alive because God created you to bring delight to his heart. Your sins have separated you from him. But through the shed blood of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, man has been reconciled to God. And now through faith in Jesus, we can have a personal relationship with the living God. We can know him for ourselves. So when that happens in a human heart, what happens to despair? Gone. What happens to hopelessness? Gone. I get cancer and I die. Big deal. I go to be with the Lord. Are you kidding me? And you're feeling sorry for me? No way. What replaces despair? Joy. Hope. And the thing that Solomon missed was simply that relationship with God. We read in the Bible that he talked with God one time. Well, no wonder he despaired. You have the privilege to talk with God every day of your life, every moment of every day. What will that bring into the darkest of lives in a human sense? That'll bring joy and hope, a relationship with God. So as we finish the book of Ecclesiastes, remember, this is the viewpoint from the human stand. Without God, there's no hope. You fill your life with all the money you want, with all the power you want, with all the things you want, with all the freedoms. You cast off God's teachings and God's commands. You kill the children. You marry homosexuals. You go ahead and tear the Ten Commandments out of the schools and kick the people out of the parks who are baptizing. You know what? You got despair because you don't have God. Add God into a human life. Suddenly despair is gone. And in comes hope and joy. Because you belong to Him and you'll spend eternity with Him. Live that out. When you share Jesus with people, don't show them a long face. Don't do that. Show them joy. Show them what it means to have a relationship with God. Show them hope that people's lives can be changed. Live it out. In the polling booth, in the voting place. You mean you'd vote against a thoroughly qualified man just because he's for partial birth abortion? Yes, I would, and yes, I will. I'm not ashamed to say it. I'll vote based on that one issue, or on homosexual marriage, or on shutting the church up so that they can't speak the truth. I'll vote on that one issue. I'll take the least qualified man over the most qualified man if the most qualified man is in a state of despair because he doesn't have a relationship with God. See, having a relationship with God will change your life. You'll never be able to write the things that King Solomon wrote because you'll be filled with joy. Live that out. In the political area of your life, in the social area of your life, in the financial area of your life, in the spiritual area of your life, let it permeate your life. I once heard a politician say that he could commit adultery because he compartmentalized his life. Hello? Don't compartmentalize your life. Go for it. Be righteous in every area. Have a relationship with God. Have a blast. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much tonight for letting me study and teach through this book of Ecclesiastes.